Yes, indeed. 358 it is. And more love to thee. What a great hymn of the faith. More love to thee. And this is what we do. We grow to love him more and more each and every day that we serve him. The Lord is so good. Love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. Folks, good singing tonight. Let's grab our Bibles at this time. We'll get right to our Wednesday evening message. Back in the book of Haggai, we come to a new chapter tonight. Haggai, chapter number 2. Really enjoying preparing messages from Haggai's prophecy, because it's just so applicable to the church today. That's how the word of God, it's liveth and abideth forever. And Paul said in Romans 15 that the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning and admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Written for us, amen? The whole Old Testament, the whole Bible is for us. I'm so glad of that.
Amen.
Haggai, chapter number 2. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word tonight. We come to a new chapter in Haggai's book, and we come to the third of five incredible prophecies that he delivered to the children of Israel. And go with me to Haggai chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of this people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you, when ye came out of Egypt, So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Beloved, I want to speak to you tonight on the desire of all nations. Father in heaven, how we thank you for your word tonight. Lord God, how we thank you that the prophet Haggai, thousands of years ago, wrote of you. And Lord, we thank you that he prophesied that you would come in all your glory and you would shake up this old world, O Lord, with the gospel. We thank you for that tonight. We thank you that the gospel has shaken us to the core. It has transformed our lives. And Father, we are so grateful that you're able to do all things well. And we thank you that the desire of all nations has come. And the desire of all nations is available to all peoples of all nations. Amen. We ask you to bless your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, beloved. Here, please be seated. Here we have the third of five sermons that the prophet Haggai delivered to the people of God. His first was in chapter 1, Consider Your Ways, in which he called them to repentance for their inactivity concerning the building of the house of God. His second, in chapter 1, was entitled The Blessings of Obedience, in the which he commended them for their genuine reception of his first message, which was accompanied by sincere repentance and heartfelt obedience to God's word. But here in his third message, he brings a sermon of encouragement concerning the approaching day of the coming of the Messiah, which I'd like to entitle The Desire of All Nations. The desire of all nations. I want to give you a few things concerning this desire of all nations. Glory to God. The first one is this. Notice the pointed question asked. In verse number 3. Look with me in Haggai 2 verse 3. The prophet asks the people. He has all the people assembled together. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Now, get the picture here, beloved. In his first message, he preached to the people to repent and begin building the house of God. In his second message, he commended them because they rolled up their sleeves and they got busy for God. Amen? But here tonight, the house has been completed. They're putting the finishing touches on it. And Haggai turns to the people and he says, I want to ask you boys a question. Those of you who were alive before Solomon's temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, how do you see this temple in comparison of that? And Haggai gives him a hint. He says, isn't this one like nothing next to Solomon's? And all like, yeah, this really, really. Now realize here, beloved, think with me. There were probably only very few of the Jews left alive who had actually seen Solomon's temple before it was destroyed by the Babylonians, just before the 70-year captivity. Not only would there be very few, but they would be very old. Because there were 70 years in Babylon. Let's say they were 5 when Nebuchadnezzar came along. So you got 75 years there, plus you got the time transpired since the deliverance out of captivity here. They're probably in their 80s. Not many left alive, right? But listen carefully. Solomon's temple was one of the 7 wonders of the world. It was so glorious. They came from far off lands to see Solomon's glorious temple to Yahweh God. Go to Ezra chapter 3. Hold your place in Haggai. We're coming back. In Ezra chapter number 3, just before Nehemiah, Ezra is the companion sister book to Haggai. It's irreplaceable. Look with me in Ezra chapter 3 and go with me to verse number 8. Verse number 8. Watch what the prophet says. Now, verse 8. In the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, that's Josedek, Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, remember, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity from Babylon unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. They're building the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then stood Jeshua, that's Joshua, the high priest, with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad and their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, notice verse 12, the old ones who had seen the first house, Solomon's temple, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Now, get the picture here in chapter 3. This is the same as what's happening over there in Haggai chapter 2. The people are looking at the new temple, which is going up from the foundation up. And the ones, it says, the ancient ones that had seen Solomon's temple began to weep. Verse number 12. You see that? They began to weep. Why? The reason is simple. The glory of Solomon's temple so far outweighed this new temple that they wept sore. They thought that their Judaism, the worship of the living God, could never be the same as it once was, because they no longer had the glorious temple of Solomon. But the Lord's got news for them. Amen? I'm so glad tonight that the Lord has plans. Listen, they remembered the gold that overlaid so much of the first temple. They remembered the precious stones with which it was garnished. They remembered the porch of the temple, the pillars of brass and the ivory steps of Solomon. And they thought that they could never match or recapture the glory of the first temple. Why? Because they were looking on the outward appearance and physical grandeur of Solomon's temple. They still didn't understand that God always looks on the spiritual beauty and not on the outward pomp. Listen to me, church. If God looked on material wealth and physical stateliness, then the Catholic Church would be more glorious in his eyes than a true Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church like ours. He doesn't. He doesn't care about their statues of Mary and their stained glass windows and their marble floors. He doesn't care about the gold chalice and all these fancy robes and all that, because God is looking for spiritual beauty on the inside. Never mind about the outside. And the prophet's trying to get them to realize that they need to stop looking on the outside of the house and be more concerned with what's on the inside. Amen? I'm so glad of that tonight. We can be beautiful in his eyes.
Amen.
Oh, we can put a smile on his face. Oh, we can please the Lord by inward beauty of holiness. I'm telling you tonight. Amen. Yes, indeed. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We've got something better than those religious institutions with all their gold and all their money that they don't have. And that's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, church. I'm here to tell you tonight, but something else. Not only the pointed question asked, secondly, observe the reason for encouragement. Verse number 4, back in Haggai 2. Look with me at verse 4 and observe the reason for their encouragement. Verse 4 says, yet now, Haggai says to the people, be strong O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land. Why? Saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Haggai says, I've got a message for you, church. Oh, yeah. This building can't compare to the one that Solomon built, but we've got something better. The Lord is with us. Church, I can encourage you tonight because the Lord is with us. Amen? We may not have two nickels to rub together, but we've got the Lord with us. That's all that matters as far as this pastor is concerned. He's encouraging them with the message of the Lord's presence. Now, notice here that God is not impressed with outward beauty at all. He's only impressed with those who have His presence working with them. See? Religion doesn't have God's presence. Religion is man's way of trying to reach God. Salvation is God's way of reaching down to man. That's what we've got, salvation. We are not religious. We're saved. They're not spelt the same, amen? Listen carefully. They may have their stained glass windows, their marble altars, their plush carpeting, their cathedrals of stone, and all the gold of Fort Knox, but they don't have the presence of the living God. I'm here to tell you tonight, church, we may be few, but we've got something real precious in this world. The Lord Jesus is with us. Oh, I'm so glad of that tonight. You can be encouraged. Yes, Carol said, we may not be many, but we sure do love the Lord. And we're serving Him. Amen? Look at verse 4. Notice who our God is in verse 4. All ye people, be strong, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith who? The Lord of hosts. Beloved, this is a military term. Hosts. The Lord our God is the Lord of hosts. That means He commands angelic armies. You can't be defeated. You know why? Because of the Lord of hosts, not because of you. Oh, I'm so glad tonight we've got the Lord of hosts. We've got angel armies watching over us day and night. He's the Lord of all angelic armies. And I tell you, the beggar eating the crumbs under the rich man's table was wealthier than the rich man because he had God with him under that table. Oh, I'm so glad of that. Chapter 1. Go back to Haggai 1. Look at verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. I got a message for you tonight, church. The Lord says, I am with you, Sister Doris. I am with you, Brother Cal. I am with you back there, Sister Dakota. I am with you. Glory to God. And that's all that matters, church. If He's with us, we can face anything. Because He is with us, He'll see us through. Glory to God. David Livingston, the great missionary to Africa, after 16 years in the jungle, found himself surrounded by angry witch doctors one night. They were planning to kill him by beheading. Livingston thought of fleeing, but instead wrote this entry in his journal, and I quote, January 14th, 1856, surrounded by savages seeking my life with much turmoil of spirit and driven to despair, I opened my Bible and read these words, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So, instead of fleeing, I preached to them the gospel, and some believed. David Livingston, he said, man, I was about to run for my life, and the Lord said, no, preach the gospel to them, I'm with you. And it worked. Oh, glory to God, beloved, we've got reason for encouragement tonight. But thirdly, notice God's great faithfulness. Back in Haggai chapter 2, God's great faithfulness in verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Beloved, listen carefully and don't miss this point. God is always true and faithful to all those who have entered into covenant relationship with Him. You, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have entered into an everlasting covenant with the living God. It can't be broken because it's sealed with His blood and spirit and word. God is true and God is faithful to what He promises. Three things are here promised to the children of Israel because of God's great faithfulness. First, that they had already become His people by covenant promise. Look at verse 5. He says, God speaking, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. God says, I remember 800 years ago. Oh yeah, God never forgets. I remember the day I brought you out of Egypt and I covenanted with you to be your God. I remember the day. Hey, folks, I am so glad tonight that Jesus knows the day that your heart turned to Him in repentance and faith and you got born again. You got saved. And He says, I remember the day that I covenanted with you to become mine. Oh, I'm so glad tonight that He's mine. Secondly, another promise. Go to before I move on to my second point, go to Nehemiah chapter 9. Hold your place again in Haggai, and go back to Nehemiah, just before Esther, chapter 9, Nehemiah 9. Look at verse number 6, Nehemiah 9 and verse 6. God always operates under covenant agreement, okay? That's a legal binding contract. That's why you have eternal life. You've got it in writing. You don't buy a home without having something signed, sealed, and delivered in writing. Look at chapter 9 of Nehemiah, verse 6. Thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham and foundest his heart faithful before thee and madest a what?
Covenant
with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, all the Ites peoples, to give it, I say, to this seed and hast performed thy words. He always does. For thou art righteous, and didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showedst signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and on all the people of this land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Nehemiah says, I want to remind you, Lord, that these are your people. I want to remind you that you ransomed them from Pharaoh. You rescued them and saved them to give them this land. Oh, beloved, I'm so glad tonight that I can remind you that you are the people of the living God, that He has covenanted with you to bring you into a promised land above one day. Secondly, concerning God's great faithfulness, not only had they become His people by covenant, but secondly, they had His Holy Spirit with them to lead, guide, strengthen, and sanctify them. Looking back in Haggai chapter 2, verse 5 again. He says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit, capital S, remaineth among you. Now notice in verse 5 that God says, because you are my people by covenant, my spirit remains among you. My spirit is with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Why? Because you are His people. Beloved, I've got good news tonight. His spirit isn't among you. His spirit is in you. You're sealed. In the Old Testament, they couldn't be sealed. He'd come and go and come upon this prophet and that one and fly away. With you, He won't leave. Never. Oh, I'm so glad tonight. He is with us forever. Back to Nehemiah, chapter 9 again. Back to Nehemiah, companion books here. In Nehemiah chapter 9, look with me this time at verse 19. Verse 19, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day, to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night, the Shekinah glory, to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good what?
Spirit.
Spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Nehemiah says, God gave you his good spirit to instruct you, to lead you, to carry you through the wilderness. Oh, beloved, this is getting good. Thirdly, something else concerning God's great faithfulness. Not only had he covenanted with them, not only had given them this, his spirit, thirdly, that they didn't have to fear their enemies. Look at verse 5 again. Haggai 2, verse number 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. What's the next three words?
Fear ye not.
Fear ye not. Why, Lord? There's a lot of things to be afraid of. ISIS terrorists up, chopping people's heads off. There's evil in the White House. There's all kinds of shenanigans going on in politics and all over the world, Lord. We've got rioting in the streets and bloodshed. The Lord says, fear ye not.
Amen.
Fear ye not. Listen carefully, beloved. Haggai is telling the people that because of God's great faithfulness, they could continue on fearlessly serving the Lord without fear. Why? Because he said, I am with you, saith the Lord. Back to Nehemiah. Let's see it one more time. Nehemiah chapter 9. How'd you guess? Nehemiah chapter 9. Again, look with me this time at verse 21. I'm so glad we don't have to fear. God is near. Look with me in verse 21. Nehemiah 9:21. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness. Wow, how about that? So that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners. So they possessed the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multiplied thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hadst promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduedst before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. He said, your enemies were straw before you. Verse 25, here's what I want you to see. And they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nehemiah says, you know what? You didn't have to fear one of those Ites peoples when you came through the wilderness, because God mowed them down like grasshoppers. Before your face, he annihilated them one by one. Listen, beloved, when you have the living God in you, with you, going before you, you don't have to fear the enemy. Yes, we have enemies. Yes, Satan hates us. Yes, his demons are real. Yes, they resist us and fight against us from doing God's will. But we don't have to fear.
Amen.
We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting in victory. It's already been won by Jesus Christ. Beloved, do you realize that because of God's faithfulness, the planets, the stars, and their orbits, with their velocities through space, faithfully obey a great code of law from their Maker, given them by our great God? Listen, Earth's scientists can quote and describe this great code in graphic detail until you ask them, from whence came these laws? Then they are silent. Oh, just evolved. Big Bang Theory, you know. No, God did it. And God keeps them spinning in orbit. I'm so glad tonight. God is the one because of his great faithfulness, beloved. But something else quickly, I got to move. Notice fourthly tonight, the promise shaking up. Back to Haggai 2. Back to Haggai 2. Look at verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will what?
Shake.
Woo! Shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations. God says, I'm going to shake this place up. Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, yeah, the devil's having a field day. And people are going to hell in a handbasket. But I'm going to shake them up. And I'm going to reveal my arm to them. Amen? Folks, I am so glad that for the last 2,000 years, Jesus Christ has been shaking up this world. He said, nothing is the same since Jesus came. Why? Because he said there would be a great shaking of all nations, verse 7. Now listen carefully, church. When God says that he's going to shake things up, you better believe he means what he says. And he is telling the children of Israel here that when, not if, he sends his son, their Messiah, he would shake this world to its core. Go with me to Luke chapter 1. I want to show you this. In Luke chapter 1, nothing would ever be the same once he came. He says, oh yeah, I'm going to send the desire of all nations. And when I do, he is going to shake this world off its axis. Look with me in Luke chapter 1. And look with me at verse number 49. Don't miss this. Verse 49, it's Gabriel. This one here is Mary. Mary's song of deliverance. And she says, for he that is mighty hath done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed. She says, he has really shaken up this world. You see that? Exalting them of low degree, debasing them that are rich, casting them down. Oh, I love it. He showed strength with his arm, scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, put down the mighty from their seats, exalted them of low degree. Oh, boy, oh, boy. Mary says, this little baby of mine will shake the universe. Mark it down. Nothing will ever be the same. Go to Luke chapter 2. If you're still in Luke, go to chapter 2. And look with me at verse 28. Simeon, the great man of God, in his aged time, went to the temple and found the babe. And look what he does in verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, he's holding up the Lord Jesus, the baby. And he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the what? Fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He says, this little baby is going to shake this world. Wow! And hasn't he done it for 2,000 years? I'm so glad for the day that he shook Bob Oliver out of his sinful state. Woke me up to the truth and saved my pitiful soul. Glory to God. He shook me and changed me forever. Amen. He says, I'm going to shake all nations. Simeon saying, this little boy, this baby, he's going to so shake this world that he will become the central figure of all eternity. Did anybody hear what I just said?
Yes.
Simeon said he is going to so shake up the world that he will become the central figure of all eternity. Do you realize, beloved, that our clock, today is December the 3rd, 2014 AD, it all centers around him. You're either before Christ or after Christ. The whole eternity centers around this little baby. He's shaking it up. Glory to God. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 quickly. Hebrews chapter 12. Notice the great shaking. In Hebrews chapter 12, I'm so glad that he's able to shake any sinner out of his complacency and wake him up. Glory to God. Don't you doubt. Pray for that lost one. He can get saved because the Lord is able to shake him. Look with me in Hebrews 12 at verse 26. Whose voice then did what?
Shook
the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Why is he going to shake this place up? Because he's going to shake out the wicked rebels who will not accept his son. Did you hear what I said? There are things that cannot be shaken. You and you and you and you and you and you. Because you are saved. Because you have Jesus Christ in you. I'm so glad tonight that we cannot be shaken. The living God is my strength, and I will not fear what man shall do. Do you know how a sieve works? A sieve? You shake it back and forth, and it sifts out the refuse while retaining the gold. Did you hear what I said? You shake it back and forth, and it sifts out the refuse while retaining the gold. Oh, he's going to shake it up, beloved. And we're going to come through like gold tried in the fire. It's exactly what God is doing since the first coming 2,000 years ago. He's sifting out the wheat from the chaff and the tares of this world. But quickly, something else. I got to move. Observe the first advent promised. Back to Haggai chapter 2. Look with me at verse 7. We see the first advent promised. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. You know what the prophet just said by the Holy Ghost to the children of Israel? I'm going to send you Messiah. The desire of all nations. But wait a minute, folks. Hold on for a second. The desire of all nations? Think with me, church. I've got a question for you. In what manner is Jesus Christ, who is the Jewish Messiah, the desire of all nations on earth? Listen, go with me to Genesis chapter 12. I want to show you why he is the desire of all nations. In Genesis chapter 12, a promise is made through the first Jew to the whole world. Look at it. Genesis chapter 12. Look at verse 2. And I will make of thee, Abraham, a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, Israel. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall some families of the earth be blessed. Is that what it says? No, wrong version. That's why you need a King James Bible. All families of the earth shall be blessed in thee, Abraham, in thy seed, which is Christ. Oh, folks, listen to me. He is the desire of all nations, but they don't know it. Let me explain. What is it that all nations of the earth need and seek for? Think. What do they all seek for?
Peace.
Peace? Forgiveness of sin?
Something to worship.
Something after they die to enjoy, like a heaven? Even the heathen, listen to me, even the heathen who've never seen this book attempt to appease their gods, sometimes even with human sacrifice. Why? Why would they do that? It's called conscience. God put his deputy inside the soul of every human being, saying, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. You'll answer to me one day. Yeah? And that's why they all need this desire of all nations, Jesus Christ. Because all mankind knows by conscience that they are guilty before God, who is holy, and will one day bring them to account. So Haggai labels the Messiah the desire of all nations, meaning that he himself is the propitiation for the forgiveness of all nations, though they don't know it yet. They don't realize it. But he is. He's not saying he might be. He is the desire of all nations. Deep down in their hearts, they know that they need him, though they may not come in repentance. Genesis chapter 49, verse 8, don't turn there. Moses was giving his final address, and he says to his sons, Jacob, he said, 12 patriarchs, he says, the law shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, that's Messiah, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. We just read in Luke chapter 2, that he would be a light to lighten the Gentiles and thy people Israel. You see that? He's for all nations of the earth, people. That's why he's called the desire of all nations. You can't miss that. Isaiah chapter 42, quickly, then we'll move on. Isaiah chapter 42. I'm so glad that he's for all nations. He doesn't care if they're black or white or yellow or purple. Amen. God is colorblind. Amen? Amen? I'm so glad he's not racist like some idiots we've got in this world that think they're better for someone else because of their skin color. Ridiculous. We're all from two people, Adam and Eve. Look with me in Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. It's Messiah. I put my spirit upon him. Yeah. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. You see that word, Gentiles? The Jews hated that word. Look at this, verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. He says, my son is going to free all mankind who will receive him from the prison of Satan. They're in bondage, and he's going to set them free. He's the desire of all nations. It's just like the guy that goes out on the beach with his metal detector. Beep, 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 beep. He doesn't know exactly what he's looking for, but he knows that he's looking for something of great value. Hello? He doesn't know exactly what he's looking for, but he's looking for something of great value. They don't know what they're looking for, but the one they're looking for is of great value. Something else quickly. Notice the promised return of the Shekinah glory. I got to move. Verse number 7. Haggai chapter 2 verse 7. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, beloved, listen carefully. Moses' tabernacle and Solomon's temple both had the Shekinah glory of God filling them, with a cloudy pillar by day and a fiery pillar by night. And that heavenly glory abode for 800 years with the children of Israel. Question, what happened to the Shekinah glory? Where was it when Haggai is preaching his message to them? There's no temple. So it's been removed. And when did that happen? Oh, about 609 BC when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple. The Shekinah glory left before Nebuchadnezzar ever got there. Ichabod, the glory is departed. Haggai is saying that it's not here now, but it will return one day to our temple. Are you listening? Go to Ezekiel chapter 10. I want to show you when it left and when it will come back. Ezekiel chapter 10. And don't forget the word we just read in Haggai 2:7, the word glory. The Israelites understood that that was the Shekinah that he was speaking of. Look at it. In Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 1, then I looked, and behold, in the firmament there was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them as it were a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, it's an angel, said, go in between the wheels, even unto the cherub, an angel, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. The wrath of God is falling on the city of Jerusalem. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house, and when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. See that? He's in the Holy of Holies in the temple, Solomon's at Jerusalem there. Then the glory of the Lord, that's the Shekinah, went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, temple. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Shekinah glory. Go to verse 18. Watch it. Then the glory of the Lord, what?
Departed.
It departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight with the Shekinah glory on the throne. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, the temple. And the glory of the God of Israel was over above them. It's getting ready to leave Jerusalem, to leave the temple where it abode for 8 centuries. Go to chapter 11. I want to show you its departure. How sad. Verse 22. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings. There's a takeoff occurring here. And it's not a 747 jumbo jet either. The cherubims did lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory, Shekinah, of the God of Israel was over them above, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Listen, folks, he's standing on the Mount of Olives now. That's the mount on the east side of Jerusalem. And he's looking back at his temple, which he just departed from, and his heart is breaking because he didn't want to go. He had to go because of their idolatry. But guess what? His son is going to repair this breach. This glory is going to come back. I am so glad. Now, it would have came back 2,000 years ago if he was received nationally by Israel. But because of the rejection of Messiah, he's put it on a little postponement. But it's still coming back, amen? Because they will receive him one day soon. Ichabod, the glory is departed. Listen, beloved, Haggai is telling them that when Messiah comes, he is going to bring back the Shekinah glory of God with him, if they will receive him nationally. When I was in Bible college in 1991, I remember visiting the Gates Baptist Temple in Gates, New York. Big church. The pastor had been there for 40 years. He walked me through the church building, through the foyer. He showed me the balcony. It had seating for 500 individuals. He told me of the glory days, how they even filled the balcony to overflowing. He said, sadly, we have less than 20 members today, and most of those are my immediate family members. I scratched my head and left, and later I was talking to a preacher friend of mine whose sister this pastor had seduced years ago. Come to find out, he had fathered children throughout the congregation. Oh yeah, the pastor that showed me the church. I said, oh yeah, now I understand, Lord. Ichabod, the glory is departed. Later found out that he had a Christian daycare in which his workers were sexually abusing the children. They shut him down. And then he got, about a few years went by, opened back up for business. But it was just him and his family. You know what that is? That's a picture of the glory of God. Depart. He said, oh yeah, we used to have standing room only in this place. That balcony up there was filled. They'd be shouting hallelujah. I said, what happened? What happened? Well, you know, I don't know, you know. Devil chases people off. No, you chased them off, buddy. Something else quickly. Notice the universal sovereignty of God in verse 8. I'm almost done. Haggai 2, verse 8. Notice the universal sovereignty of God. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. I don't know about you, but I like this. Notice here that God is actually mocking all those who boast themselves of costly temples for their idols and false religions. He's saying, I own everything, boys. Everything that exists, mine hand hath made it. So don't worry about outward adornings. David said, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Amen. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10, don't turn there. David said, Lord, of thine own hand do we offer all this gold and silver, for all things come of thee. And of thine own have we offered thee. David was a humble man. And he recognized the sovereignty of God. That it was all God's anyway. Hey, if God allows me to have something left over for my paycheck, that's his business. Everything I have is his. Everything I have is his. Everything you have is his. Though you may not realize it. Someone asked me recently saying, what kind of gift do you get for someone who has everything already? I said, there's only one thing you can give that person who has everything already. Your heart. Your love. That's all you can give him, beloved. Your heart and your love. And your loyalty and your faithfulness. That's all you can give him. Oh yeah, you can put your tithe in the plate. You can get baptized. That's good. Join the church, you know. All these great things. Come to church, study, Bible study, prayer meeting. That's all good. But he doesn't want that. He wants your heart. Woo! I love it. And Haggai tells the people in verse 8, God owns it all. Don't worry about Solomon's temple being more glorious outwardly than this one. And something else quickly, observe the greater glory to come. Verse 9, Haggai says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. What? I thought it was less costly. I thought it was smaller. Lengthwise, it was. Houston, we have a problem. How can God say that the glory of this latter temple, which has less silver, less gold, less precious stones, less ivory, less size, and just about less of everything, be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple? Listen very carefully, church. It was not God's plan to postpone the kingdom over Israel for 2,000 years. But because of Israel's national rejection of her king, he had no choice. So the year is 520 BC, and God was making a legitimate promise to Israel through the prophet. He said, if you guys, in 520 years, when I send my son, if you will receive him corporately, the glory of this house that you're building right now will exceed the glory of Solomon's. But how? How could it exceed, even if they accepted Messiah nationally? Listen carefully. How could it be greater than Solomon's with the Shekinah glory that Solomon's had? Here's how. Go to Ezekiel 44. I want to show you how. Ezekiel chapter 44, we know is a prophecy of the millennial temple, right? This is the temple that is yet to be built in Jerusalem. Look at it. Ezekiel 44. How can the coming temple be more glorious than Solomon's? I want to show you how. Verse 1. Then he, the angel, brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter into it. Because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath what? I hope somebody's listening tonight. The Lord hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit there to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate and shall go out by the way of the same. Then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house. And I looked and behold, the glory of the Lord, Shekinah, filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. Time out. Anybody get it? From these verses, how this glory of this latter house would exceed the glory of the former? Did anybody catch it? There's two ways. Two ways. Solomon's temple had the Shekinah glory, but it didn't have the Son of God.
Amen.
It says in verse 2, the Lord will enter this temple by the east gate, and that gate will be shut. Inside that temple, the king is going to rule and reign. It's shouting time, folks. I'm telling you tonight that this temple will so far outweigh the glory of Solomon's because of the King of Kings that will indwell it. Not only will it have the Shekinah glory of God ascending up to heaven, but the King of Kings sitting and ruling and reigning with his majesty. Finally tonight, and I'll be done. Ninthly, notice the true peace that will ensue at that time. True peace will ensue. Verse 9. Haggai 2, verse 9. The glory of this latter house, I told you this book was going to get good, shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Oh, beloved, listen carefully in closing. Haggai is encouraging the people of God. By the way, when he gave this sermon, their enemies were Sanballat and those guys, they were attacking them. The enemies were attacking them. And he says, don't worry, boys. There's not going to be any more of those Sanballats. No more enemies of God's people. Because he is going to create a peace that will endure forever. Listen. He says, continue serving the Lord despite the adversaries, because guess what? When Messiah comes, there won't be any more Hamas terrorists, no more ISIS killing rabbis, there won't be any more Ahmadinejads making nuclear weapons to attack Israel, there won't be any more wars, no more Holocaust, no more Hitlers, just perfect peace forever and ever because of the Prince of Peace dwelling in your midst. Isaiah chapter 66. I want you to read this. Isaiah chapter 66. And go with me to verse number 10. Don't miss this. And we'll finish up here. Isaiah chapter 66. Went a little bit over tonight, but I knew it would be worth it. Isaiah 66. Look at me at verse 10. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend what?
Peace
to her like a river.
I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul.
Look at it. Verse 11. Verse 12. For thus saith the Lord, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck. Ye shall be born upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforted, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. He says, I'm going to create peace for my people like a river, a flowing mighty stream that never ends, just flowing and flowing for all eternity. Amen. Amen. Because where Jesus is, there is peace. Oh, beloved, I'm so glad tonight my message is the desire of all nations. In April of 1963, Washington attorney Charles Rhyme launched his organization, the WPTL, that's World Peace Through Law Organization. Its membership included many world-famous attorneys and judges from over 100 countries. Their purpose was to pool ideas together on how to bring all peoples of the world under the umbrella of one law, so making peace amongst the nations. Its intent is to marshal the influence of the legal communities in every country under international treaties and law, resulting in global unity and peace. Yeah, kind of like the United Nations. Yeah. I'll tell you who will bring peace. The Prince of Peace. Amen. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for the desire of all nations, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that you have come. And Lord, you have brought peace to every soul that will receive it. Lord, we've got the greatest thing this universe has to offer. It's Jesus Christ. And how few there be that find it. I don't understand, Lord. The deception of the devil is so deep and dark. It spreads itself over all the earth. The people are covered in gross darkness and they can't see the light. Lord, our prayer tonight is that they would see the desire of all nations, the Lord Jesus Christ, and come to his light before it's too late. And Lord, we just thank you for the book of Haggai as we continue trudging along verse by verse. It's getting better and better. And we just thank you that it is your word, because you are the true and faithful God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals quickly for a closing hymn tonight. And we'll go to 123. Let's stand and we'll sing all three of 123. And then we'll break up for prayer. Thank you for your patience tonight, church. All three. Yes. Near. Near to the heart of God. That's where we need to be.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where hold not molest near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us awake before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God.
blessed place where we our Savior meet
him,
near to the heart of God.
Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer,
sent from the heart of God. Oh, thus to wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release,
amen,
near to the heart of God. A place where we live joy and peace, it's near to the heart of God.
Everybody now.
Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us to wait before thee, near to the heart.